Philippians chapter 1 and beginning our reading at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we turn, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 21, for another scripture reading, to the scripture reading for what we want to bring to you today. Book of Genesis, chapter 21, and beginning our reading at verse 1, of the chapter. Genesis chapter 21 and beginning at verse 1 of the chapter. And the Lord visited Sarah and as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer again. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for thy mercy to our hearts afresh, and we thank thee that as we come to thy word, that we come to the truth of heaven itself, truth that has been given from all ages to us, that we might learn thereby. And we pray that thou wouldst teach us in thy word this morning, and that thy word might have free course and be glorified in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The patriarch Isaac is perhaps one of the patriarchs that we know least about. We know a lot about Abram, his father, and we know a lot about Jacob, his son. But any time that Isaac appears in the Bible, more often than not he appears in relation to either Abram or to Jacob, and really not in his own right. However, when you look at Isaac in the Bible, he's an interesting character. There are a number of things that stand out about Isaac. And really, they stand out because they don't stand out, if you know what I mean. The first one, really, is that unlike Abram and unlike Jacob, Isaac stays in the land. You know that Abram was born in Ur of the Chaldees,
And that when he was in trouble, he went down to Egypt and he spent some time out of the land of promise. And then Jacob, of course, he fled to his father's land. He went out of the land. He fled. He escaped the wrath of his brother Esau and returned to his mother's native land. And then he died in Egypt after the famine, and he was brought down there to Joseph, his son. So both of them spend time out of the land. But the thing about Isaac is that he stays in the land. He is always there. In fact, the Bible, on a few occasions, tells the Lord tells Isaac to stay. You think of how when Eliezer, Abram's servant, went to seek a wife for Isaac in his mother's land, he suggested, "Why don't I bring Isaac with me?" And Abram said, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." And then later on, Isaac travels to Gerar because of famine, and the Lord warns him not to go down to Egypt. And he says in Genesis 26:3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed have I given the land." So this is a man who was to stay in the land. And then there's another thing about Isaac, is that he does not have his name changed. Abram had his name changed. He was Abram and he became Abraham. Jacob had his name changed. He was Jacob and became Israel. And that changing of the name marked a change in the life of both Abram and of Jacob. There was a change. But Isaac never has his name changed, because God had given him the name in the first place. God had given him the name. He laughs. And he never has his name changed. And there's an indication again of the stability that there is in the life of this man. There's not the dramatic changes that there was in the life of Abram and in the life of Jacob. And then a third thing that stands out about Jacob, or about Isaac rather, is that he only has one wife. You remember how that Abram took Sarah's concubine to be his wife. But when Rebekah was barren, like Sarah was barren, Isaac does not resort to the same thing that Abram had done, but he just prays for his wife. And you can see the picture of this man is a picture of stability, a picture of dependability. He is just a man that lives, we might say, now there's dramatic things in his life, but nevertheless, he's a man that lives just, we might say, an ordinary life. So in many ways, he's just like you and me. And for that reason, I think that we can learn lessons from him. But not only can we learn lessons because of the stability and the dependability of this man, but also because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the promised son that will be born. And he's a great picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I think that Isaac is someone that we can look to and one that we can learn from even as we look at him. And I want us to look at him for a few weeks over the next little while. And we want to see the lessons that God would teach us from the life of this man, Isaac. And we want to start, of course, at the beginning. We want to start at his birth. And we're going to look at the birth of this man just for a few minutes today. And the first thing that I want you to see as we look at the birth of Isaac is the promise of his birth. Because God had promised Abram way back years before that this man would be born, that he would have a son and that he would have an heir. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, we read how that God, when he had called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, had given a promise, and he said, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now, in order to have a nation, make his nation great, he had to have a son, at least one son. But we find that Abram waited for the son. His son didn't come immediately. And even over in Genesis chapter 15, many years later, Abram complained to God, and he said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." And there he was, and he had the wonderful promise that he would have a seed, and that he would have a son, and that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea for multitude. And it seemed as if the promise had not been fulfilled. Now I want you to think about the prophecy that had been given, the promise that had been given about this son. And I want you to think about the miracle of the prophecy. God said that he would give him a son. And if you look at Genesis chapter 21 here, you read that it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Look at verse 2. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." So God had given the prophecy, and God now had fulfilled the prophecy. But remember what we've said. Abram had waited many years for the prophecy. This was 25 years now since God had given the promise in Genesis chapter 15, and many more years since the promise in Genesis chapter 12. Now Abram was 100 years of age, and Sarah was 90 years of age. And in the intervening time, they had longed with anticipation for God to fulfill his promise, for this promised child to come, and they had come to the conclusion eventually that God needed a bit of a helping hand. And that's why Sarah had given Hagar, her servant, to Abram to conceive seed of her, and they thought God needs a little bit of helping hand. They were looking at the years passing by, and they were saying to themselves, "This is never going to happen. God's promise, how is God going to fulfill his promise?" And they were getting older, and they were getting older, and it seemed more and more impossible that Sarah would have a son. And you can understand what they are doing. They're thinking to themselves, we need to do something about this. But they did the wrong thing. Now, it was a socially acceptable custom in those days for a woman to give her servant to her husband, but it wasn't God's plan. And they went beyond God's plan. And they brought danger to themselves, and they brought disaster into their family, as we see in this portion of Scripture, how that Ishmael, the child that is born of Hagar, begins to mock the things of God. And so here they were, and they were waiting for the promise. And maybe today in this meeting, I'm speaking to someone, and you're longing for something to happen. You're wondering what God is doing in your life. Maybe there are loved ones that you love to see saved. Maybe there is something that you feel that God wants you to do, and it seems as if there is no opportunity for it, and the door is not opening for it. Maybe someone here, you're waiting for a husband or a wife, and it's a long time waiting for that, and it doesn't seem to be happening, and you are looking for direction from God and God to help you in those things. And in some ways, you've come to the point of despair, and maybe you've even begun to question God, because that's what happened to Abram and Sarah. You can think about how they were wondering, what is God doing here? And you read how when God came to Abram eventually and said, "You're going to have this son," we read that Sarah laughed. Now that was unbelief. It was unbelief that made her laugh. She becomes skeptical. She becomes scornful, even of the promise of God. And maybe a little bit of skepticism has entered into your heart. And you wonder in this day when things are hard against the gospel, and when the prevailing climate around us is one that is hostile to the things of God, you'll wonder what God is doing. But I want you to think about the reply that was given to Abram and Sarah when they laughed at the promise of God. We read in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 14 how the Lord said to Abram, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" He says, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And that's a truth that we need to have ingrained in our hearts. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We trust in the God of sovereignty, the God of mercy. And remember that for Abram and Sarah, the thing that they were looking for and the promise had not only become hard, but it had actually become, humanly speaking, impossible. Sarah was 90 years of age. She'd left the time of childbearing. Naturally speaking, it was impossible that she would have a son. And yet we trust in the God of the impossible. He says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And look at verse 2 of this chapter. It says, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age. And after all the time of delay, and after all the time of waiting, God performed. And not only we have with the miracle of the prophecy, but we have the miracle of the performance. God stepped into her life. God changed the situation. And my, here they were, and God fulfilled his word. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, why could God not have given the promise 25 years before? Why could God, in their years of youth, in their years when they were at the height of their powers, why could God not have stepped in at that time and given Sarah and Abram their child? Well, we have to say things with God are a mystery. We have to say, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. You might wonder sometimes why some people are left to their deathbed before they come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder why it is that some people do not trust the Lord earlier in their life. But you know, it's all in the hands of the sovereign God of heaven. The God who can change things is the God who works out all things according to his own purpose and his own problem. But you think of the many temptations that Sarah and Abram were under. They were tempted to be skeptical and disbelieve God. And you can think of the many times that they prayed. Now, if they were praying to God every month for those 25 years, that's more than 300 times. And I'm sure it was more than that, that they prayed. And yet the God answered their prayer by saying, not yet. Not yet. 300 times, maybe 600, maybe 1,000 times they prayed. And the answer always was, not yet. And that's hard, isn't it? When God says not yet, when we're praying for revival, when we're praying for precious souls, when we're praying for a community, when you're praying for your family, and God keeps saying, not yet, that's hard. But for 25 years for God to say, not yet. For more than 25 years for God to say, not yet, that's hard. And it brings us into temptation. But you know, in the midst of the temptations, maybe God is teaching us to rely upon him. And we need to remember, is there anything too hard for our God? So we see the promise of his birth. But then I want you to see the pleasure of his birth. Because I want you to see that it brings, first of all, elation. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 21. It says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Here was an event that brought joy and brought laughter into the lives of Sarah and Abram. After 25 years of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, they have a son and they name him, he laughs. He will laugh because Sarah said, this was brought laughter into my life and all that here will laugh with me. There is joy that is spread abroad. And I want to tell you, dear friend, that the thing that the Lord wants to bring into your life is joy. He wants to bring joy. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Or the Psalm, rather, says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Are you joyful today? Are you glad? Is your life full with laughter and joy? Because in God's presence is fullness of joy. and in his at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, if you'd have gone into Abram and Sarah's home for years, there was a burden, there was worry. Maybe Sarah had to bear the mockeries, for she did. Hagar, her servant, mocked her as Mrs. Barren wife. She had no children. And that was a thing that was a hard thing for women to bear in any age, but particularly in that age. But now the life of burden has been lived, changed into a life of overflowing. And the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And God wants your life to be a fountain of living water that will flow out to others that are round about you. You see the way that Sarah expresses it here. She said that God had caused her to laugh so that all that here will laugh with me. And not only did she want herself to be filled with this joy, but she wanted to spread the joy to others. And you know, when God steps into our lives, there is that elation, there is joy. But not only is there elation, but there is submission. Because you notice that Abram named this boy Isaac. Now, why did he call him Isaac? Because God had told him to call him Isaac. In the chapter before, God had said, you'll call him Isaac. Now, why did God say, you'll call him Isaac? It means he laughs. Because Sarah had laughed. Because Abram had laughed at the promise of God. Now, after 25 years, they'd been waiting for this promise of God to be fulfilled. And now, when it was impossible, God comes and says, you're going to have a child. And they laugh. And they're skeptical. And they're disbelieving. And God says, because you laughed, you're going to have to call your child, he laughs. And it was going to be a reminder to Abram and to Sarah all the rest of their lives that they had laughed at the promise of God. So, but Isaac does this, or Abram does this. He calls Isaac. He says, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to submit to this reminder all the rest of my days that I laughed at God. So there was a submission there. Now, when Ishmael had been born, he called Ishmael. He gave him the name Ishmael. And the name Ishmael means God hears. Now, when he had been walking away from God and seeking to advance the will of God by the flesh, he names the child God hears. But now that he's walking with God, he calls the child Isaac. He laughs. You see, when Ishmael was born, he thought he was walking with God. He was making a pretense of a walk with God. But now that he is walking with God, there's not the pretense. God hears. But there is the reality. He laughs. And there's that submission to the hand of God. And dear friend, there needs to be that submission to God today. We can go in our arrogance and our pride and seek to walk in front of God, but there needs to be that submission to him. And in many ways, we need that reminder in our lives day by day that we feel the Lord and we disbelieve the Lord. So we notice something then of the blessing of his birth. We see the picture, but then I want you to see the pleasure of his birth. But then I want you to see something else. Not only the prophecy of his birth and the pleasure of his birth, but I want you to see the picture of his birth. Now, he is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink gives 65 ways, 67 ways, I think, in which the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Isaac, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go through them all, but he is the child of promise. He is given in covenant promise. He also is, the promise is waited for. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ was given way back in the Garden of Eden, but we had to wait for the promise. And then he was born, Isaac, at the appointed time. We read that here, that God at an appointed time. And we read in Galatians 4 of the Lord Jesus that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made unto the law. So there was the appointed time for the birth. And then they remember the miracle of the birth of Isaac. And of course the Lord Jesus was born of the virgin, which was a miracle. So they're both miracle births. And then you remember how later on in his life, Isaac was taken to be sacrificed upon Mount Moriah. And again, it's a picture of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaac is a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And some of the ways in which he saw the day of Christ was through his son Isaac. And you know, there is no greater thing that the preacher can do, any preacher can do, than to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show you Christ. The Apostle Paul said, but we preach Christ and him crucified. And the job of every gospel preacher is to bring you to Christ and to bring you to the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And dear friend, if you can see in Isaac something of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that you might come to the Savior, and that you might come to the cross today, and find redemption and find salvation in the one whom to know is life eternal. Dear friend, that you might see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we look at the life of Isaac. There's something else that I want you to see. Not only have we the picture of his birth, but something else is the provocation of his birth. Because look at the reaction that comes to his birth. Look at verse 9. It says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto him, mocking. So there's an opposition to his birth. His birth pictures the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an opposition to his birth, and there's a mocking at his birth. Ishmael mocks at the birth of his brother. Now, by this time, Ishmael is about 14 years of age. He had been circumcised the year before, and he had been brought up in a godly home. But because he went through the godly rite of circumcision, and just because he had been brought up in a godly home, did not mean that his heart was changed. He was still a rebel against God. And Ishmael in the Bible is a picture of the flesh. In Galatians 4 verses 22 and 23 it says, for it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. For who but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So there's the child of the flesh, and there's the child of the promise. So Ishmael is born after the flesh. He's the child of the flesh. He pictures the flesh. So here is the flesh, and it is mocking at the child of the promise. Now, we need not be surprised then if in this world those who are after the flesh mock the things of the Spirit, mock against Christ, mock against the things of God. Where I was down yesterday at the open air in the middle of Belfast protesting against the Gay Pride March, and there were those that were mocking against the things of God. Those who were listening to, but they were mocking at the things of God. That is an indication of the fleshly nature. Do you mock against God? Do you mock against the things of God? That is an indication of the fleshly nature. That's what the flesh does. But also we are reminded that inside the child of God, there is a war that is going on between the fleshly nature that is still there and the spiritual. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Child of God, as soon as new life is planted in you, the flesh will mock against it. Now the word for mock in the text there is the same word that is used of Sarah when she laughed at the things of God. But it's an intensive form of the word. It means not only that Ishmael laughed at the things of God, but it is a cruel laughter. It is a mockery. It is a brutal kind of laughter against the things of God. And we think of those that will come and mock, and we have an old nature in us that will seek to divert us away from the things of God. Paul said this. He said it, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Mortify. And the word mortify there is a present tense word, which means that it is a continuous thing. Now you notice in the story how that Sarah says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son." And Abram casts out the bondwoman and her son, but God sends the bondwoman back and her son. God sends them back. We're not free of the flesh in this life. We're not free of the flesh. But there's a warfare that goes on. But child of God, what you've got to do today, day by day, is to mortify the things of the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. Don't give in to temptation. Walk with God day by day. Make sure that you increase the spiritual. Feed yourself. And this is why you need to feed yourself on the word of God day by day. This is why you need to pray day by day. So that you feed the spiritual and you starve the fleshly. Because there's that war that is going on. As soon as that which is spiritual is born, there's the fleshly that mocks against it. There's a man many years ago who was illiterate. He couldn't read and he couldn't write, but he was converted in a Salvation Army meeting. And he went to the Salvation Army Citadel, and he came home one day and he was very disconsolate. And he said, his wife said to him, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well," he said, "I've been going to the Salvation Army meetings for a good while, but I've noticed that they all wear red sweaters." He says, "I don't have a red sweater." She says, "Don't worry, I'll knit you one." So she knit him a red sweater. And he was all proud, and he went off to the Salvation Army meeting with his red sweater. And he had a red sweater just like all of the other Salvation Army people that were there. And that was okay, and he came home a few weeks later and he was down in the mouth again. And his wife said to him, "What's the matter now?" Well, he said, "I have a red sweater, but I've just noticed something about everybody else's red sweater, that they have yellow writing on it." And you'll know that the Salvation Army have their motto on their sweaters, with the motto, "Blood and Fire," speaking of the blood of Christ and the fire of the Holy Spirit, blood and fire. But this man, of course, couldn't read. Neither could his wife read. So they didn't really know what was on the sweater. But she says, I'll embroider some writing onto your sweater for you. But she didn't really know what to right, but she saw a sign in a shop window across the world, the road, under new management. So she copied that onto the, and he went to the meeting the next day with his red sweater with the yellow writing, "Under new management." But everybody was delighted because they thought that's just the thing, because that man was under new management. And you know, we are under new management when we come to Christ. There is the management of the Spirit of God. But we need to make sure that we put to death the old and that we live under the new management, and that we live day by day under the new management of the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder today, are you under new management? Are you saved by the grace of God? Is the Holy Spirit in your life? Is there anything of this conflict that goes on? You'll not know anything of the conflict if you're not really born again of the Spirit of God. You can come today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But thank God for this Isaac, the son of promise that is born. And thank God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee today. We thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts. We thank, Lord, of this Isaac that was born. We thank thee that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word and write it upon our hearts today, and that we might trust in him as our Savior and as our God. Be with us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.